Go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, and we'll begin in Acts chapter 1 tonight. We're continuing a series I'm entitled Lessons from the Early Church, and it's just prompted me to look back through the New Testament, specifically Acts, and seek to discover what God was doing, how He was doing it, what God's people were doing in that early church. And just maybe glean some things that would be of importance or encouragement to us as a church. We've already looked at the fact that the church has had divine directives. We are to await the Spirit's power. We are to operate in the Spirit's power. And we are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ all across the world. Tonight, I'd like to look at a phrase that is found in the book of Acts. And this phrase is in one accord. I introduced this lesson last week. I didn't really get a chance to dive into it very much. And so some of what I might say will be repeated. But I want to give a full thought to this statement, in one accord. In Acts chapter 1, we come across a group of people that have just said goodbye to their Lord and Savior. He has just ascended up into heaven. He has given them their instructions. They are to wait for the Spirit to come to empower them. And they are then to be witnesses, to be declaring Jesus not only locally but around the world. But this group of people, they weren't given a specific time frame. They were waiting. And we find them in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and mother and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, you might not think much of that phrase, but I got curious about it, and I did a little research and wanted to understand more of it. Where does it appear? And ironically, it appears every time in the book of Acts, except for one time in the book of Romans. And we're going to look at several of those tonight in seeking to understand this idea of being in one accord. Now, the Greek word, the Greek understanding of this is the concept of being of one passion together. Having a passion or a... It's even a word that's sometimes translated using anger. But there's strong passion that people are united in together. In the text in verse 114 here, we say that they are all united in one passion, in one accord, in prayer and supplication. And tonight we're going to look at these things. We're going to look at, they're going to be one accord in prayer, one accord in purpose, one accord in practice, in precepts, and in praise. And this is by no means exhaustive, but I believe these are some important things that we can learn as a church. So first of all, one accord in prayer. We see here the group of people, the foundational core of the church, although the church is not yet official, the Spirit hasn't come, we see the core being united in prayer, one accord in prayer. And one way I like to define this being of one accord is every heart beating the same rhythm. It's a picture that helps me understand every heart beating the same rhythm when it comes to prayer. We're seeing this also in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 24, where immediately following Peter and John, their release from the Sanhedrin, after they were apprehended for healing a man and for their work in Jesus' name, they return back to their company in verse 23, and it reads this way, "And being let go, they went to their company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." And what follows is a very beautiful prayer as they are just asking God for boldness in the face of persecution.
So what's this really mean? I mean, being of one accord in prayer. Every heart beating the same rhythm when it comes to prayer. Well, there's several things we can talk about. One of them is this. What do you do when I'm praying up here? What are you doing? Are you praying with me? Are you agreeing? You know, we can say amen. We can say, uh-huh. We can do all that. There's an agreement there. There's a saying that we are one in prayer. And it's just not when I pray, when you pray, when your children pray. It's an agreement. You're doing it all together. You know, what that does in a church, as we unite our hearts together and praying in one accord, it causes us all to be on the same page. We're in agreement. And we're all beseeching God for this request or on the behalf of this person or whatever it might be. You see here, they were one accord as they were awaiting the Spirit's coming. They were in one accord as they were asking God, please give us boldness in the face of this persecution. That's an important thing. They were unified in their prayers. It wasn't like you had this person over here praying one thing and this person over here praying another thing. That would create confusion. It's a matter of their hearts being united on the same desire and bringing it to the Lord together. And I trust that God will use that to remind us, let's pray together. And when one is praying, we agree. We go right along with them. Every heart beating the same rhythm in prayer. The book of Philippians chapter 4. You know how that chapter starts out, right? Apostle Paul is writing and trying to make peace between these two women. They're at odds with each other. But you know what happens? That's the passage where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then what happens? Then he begins to speak about prayer. And notice what he says in verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice plural here. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts, plural, and minds, plural, through Christ Jesus. There's great power in praying together. Every heart beating the same rhythm in prayer, every heart beating the same rhythm in purpose. In other words, are we all going the same way for the same reason? Back in Acts chapter 2, we understand that as recording the day of Pentecost, and we look at verse 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Here's that same group of people, and here I take it that they are in one mind with one heart awaiting the Spirit's power. God, you said you would send your Spirit, and we are waiting, and we're waiting on it together. You see, they were one in heart. They had a focus, a vision that was one. We also see this same aspect in chapter 5 and verse 12. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, Acts chapter 5, a very morbid beginning in Acts chapter 5. It's a huge warning to the church. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we know that they sold their land and they only brought part of the purchase price. And they made it appear as if it was the entire thing. And of course, what happened? Ananias came first. Peter challenged him, and he was struck dead. And then a couple hours later, his wife came. They asked her the same question. She agreed, and she also was struck dead. Now, what kind of impact would that have on a church? Absolute fear. Now, let's look at this.
Acts chapter 5, and let's look, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now follow along. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So what are we seeing? Well, great fear struck. And we're seeing now that the apostles are doing many signs and wonders. There's miracles happening, authenticating the apostles' ministry, that the God is at work. And we're seeing that the people, the church, is gathered with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, what is Solomon's porch? Solomon's porch is part of the temple complex. You had temple proper, which was the holy place, most holy place. But then you had courtyards. But along the outside of this courtyard, you had what's called Solomon's porch. And it probably looked like some sort of porch with columns. And it was a very large place and a place where many people could gather. And obviously, it was a gathering place for this group of believers. Now, it's a very public place. I mean, the Jews worshipped here at the temple. So it's a very public place. But you had a group of believers in Jesus Christ. At the same time, you had Jews. Well, we're talking about every heart being the same rhythm and purpose, going in the same direction for the same reason. Well, the church gathered in Solomon's porch. They were united. They were united. They feared God, and they remained faithful to Him, even in spite of someone being struck dead. But you know what? I think they got it. They understood what happened. God is serious against sin and against lying against God. There are serious consequences. Now, what helps us understand this is we see three different kinds of people in this passage in Acts chapter 5. You see the church, they're the committed ones. They're the ones that are gathered. They're the ones that are faithful in one accord. And then you see this term, the rest. We don't totally understand who they are. Many believe that they were of Ananias and Sapphira's crowd, maybe some wealthy landowners, maybe some people that had thought about becoming a part of the church or thought about appearing like they were spiritual, like Ananias and Sapphira. But we don't know them exactly. But I call these people the casual ones. These are ones that might have been interested in the church, but they were afraid because of what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to them, it caused, do I really want to be a part of something that, like that? There is incredible power there. They stood back. I mean, you look at the text and it says, verse 13, Acts 5:13, and of the rest durst no man or dare no man join himself to them. I mean, that's pretty clear. They didn't want any part of this. But then there's a third group of people. You have the committed, the church. You have the casual, the rest. But then you have a third group of people. You have the curious. And look at the end of verse 13. But the people magnified them. This must have been a group of Jews that stood back and said, you know what, there is something about that group of people over there. There is a unity there. They have a purpose. And yes, there was just an incredible thing that just happened in their midst, but they are of one accord. There's unified. There's unity there. The people, they were curious. They feared God. They respected the church, and the scriptures say they magnified the people. They exalted them. They lifted them up. They respected them. And then it says that many of those people came to know the Lord. Many of them came to know the Lord. But you know what? The church was united. Every heart beating in the same rhythm with purpose. They were going the same way for the same reason. Every heart beating the same rhythm in prayer, in purpose, and in practice. Look at Acts chapter 2 again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Now, this passage is at the close or the end, most likely, of the day of Pentecost. End of Peter's sermon. And we're seeing here the people, verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. One accord in practice. They're sharing the same things. Well, what are they sharing? They're sharing time together. Time. We know from the scriptures in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to be together. We're to spend time together. It's important. And we're learning that from the very get-go here in the church. They shared time together. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They spent time together. They also shared their possessions together. They shared their possessions. I mean, this is a group of people that were practicing a unity. And it went so far as to say that I have this. If you need it, I can allow you to use it. It can be used for the Lord's work or to help the Lord's people. It's an amazing thing that when God gets a hold of our lives, we begin to understand that all things are really the Lord's things. And money is the Lord's money. The Lord prompted me, I don't know when, but you know how I like my tools. But I realized something early on. I've got to be careful. I mean, it's just tools, yes. But I could get upset if one of my tools gets broken or messed up. And, you know, that would upset me. Until the Lord helped me understand this. And this truth that all things are His things. And so on my tools, I began to write this phrase. I began to write His, not mine. And that helps me. It helps me because it's just, I can get greedy. I can say, hey, this is mine, and if you're one that doesn't take care of stuff, you can't use it, you know, and I can be real stingy. And but you know what? It's His, it's not mine. And if the Lord wants His drill to have a crack down the middle of it, then okay. The Lord wants a crack in His drill. If the Lord wants his drill used for digging holes in the dirt, well then, all right. But I just say that for this reason. You know, we need to be people that we're sharing the same things. God's given us all different possessions, different things, and that is fine that we have possessions. But let's remember that these things are the Lord's. And let's not be afraid to share them with others, with those that have a need. So they shared time, they shared possessions, and they shared, what do you think? Food? Huh? Food? I mean, it says breaking bread from house to house, ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Church dinners, that's scriptural, right? Amen. Being in one... In one accord, that's right. You know, along this same line, you look at Acts chapter 4 and a very similar vein of thought. Verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Every heart beat the same rhythm in practice. They shared time. They shared possessions. They shared food. And you could make a case that they shared many other things.
How are we doing? How are we doing in that practice of sharing the same things? How about being one accord in precept, teaching the same truth? How important is that? We know from 2 John, the Apostle John, he's writing, and he says this in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And then later in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that hath both the Father and the Son. There's an importance that the church be teaching the same truth, the truth of God's holy word, Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. There needs to be a unity in our teaching. That is important as for us as a church, that we are presenting God's truth consistently. That's why it's very important that who we put up here to teach and preach. It's important who we support as missionaries. One accord in precepts. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Verse 25, this is the, there's a council here where the leaders of the church of that at this time, Jewish men, gathered together because the Gentile church had a question, had a concern. You see, the Gentile church, there was Jewish believers that were coming and telling them that they had to live and act like Jews in order to be a part of the church, in order to be right kind of Christians. The Gentiles were confused by this, and so they asked the leadership in the church in Jerusalem for help. Well, the response was, they wrote a letter, the council of leadership in Jerusalem wrote a letter back to this church in Antioch, and I want you to make note of what they say. Verse 24, we'll pick it up there. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And they go on and give instructions. But notice the leadership, they are united on this doctrine. They are united on this teaching. They agree together. Every heart's beating the same rhythm in regards to these precepts and truth. That needs to be true for us. We're not talking about style here. We're not talking about methodology. We're talking about truth and doctrine. You know, the Apostle Paul appreciated this. Listen to what he says about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good cheer when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as the Son with the Father, he hath served me with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Apostle Paul appreciated a unity in doctrine, a unity in truth. You know, that means a lot, doesn't it? I mean, let's think about this. Let's go with this concept of you have a friend, and you're with your friend, and you come upon one of us out at a restaurant, and you introduce, and you get talking, and how horrible would it be that we begin to talk two different ways of thinking, of teaching? God's church is united, and you know what? We are united, and we can be united across this world. We have never met these people, but we can be united because the church is centralized on whom? Church, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And that's the focus. And you look throughout the New Testament, you see time and time again, how do you know the importance
of who's telling the truth and who's not. What do they teach about Jesus Christ? Who is he and what has he done for you? And that beautiful truth is universal across this world, uniting the church. It needs to happen here. It needs to be local. And I praise the Lord, I believe that's true here. I rejoice in that. But let's make sure that continues to happen. A unity, every heart beating the same rhythm in regard to the truth. And finally, praise. One accord in praise. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Yes, this is not in the book of Acts, but I still think this is part of the early church. And I want you to make note verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, that's our word, with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every heart beating the same rhythm when it comes to praise, and who are we glorifying? You know, it is a blessing to work with another believer on a work project, because we are united in the fact that we're not working for praise of ourselves. We're united in the fact that we are working for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's not about how well I do. It's not about how well my paint strokes look or how straight my boards are. I'm working for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do excellence for him. I don't want the praise. I want the praise to go to him. I'm sure all of us have worked with people that have had a different view. When they do their work, they long for the praise and the desire. Us men at work nights joke about this because when our wives show up on the job site, it just, and I'll speak for myself. I won't speak for anybody else. But When our wives show up on the job site, for me, my wife shows up on the job site. For me, it seems like my work just improves. I get energy and I am at it. I am doing the best that I can. And why is that? I tell you, I love to hear my wife say, "Good job. You're doing well." Now, we can joke about that, and that is fine. But you know what? In our heart and at our core, we need to be doing everything for the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. In the context of speaking to servants and masters, he says this, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." You know what? We need to be united on that, church, because we are going to work together. We're going to minister together. We're going to do a lot of things together down through the years. And we've got to be united on the fact that we do all of this for the praise and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text says that you may with one mind or one accord and one mouth glorify God. Ascribe him greatness and praise, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? There shouldn't be any battle for recognition, only praise and gratitude for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you describe your attitude when it comes to praise and glory? Who do you seek to praise and to glorify? Who would others say you seek to praise and glorify? Huh? I mean, that's always a tough question.
I mean, I can say all the great things I want about myself, but what do other people that love me and love the Lord, how do they view? Let's be of one mind, every heart beating the same rhythm. And I'll close with this illustration. I shared it with you last time we were together, but I want to close with it again. A.W. Tozer shares this in his book, The Pursuit of God. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. What is he saying? Just as all these pianos tuned to one tuning fork, we are tuned to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key to unity and being one of chord, because there's one focus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we all are all spread about and we're trying to make this work. No, we're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, like just what we learned today. Jesus is our chief cornerstone. It is Him that establishes our direction. So, every heart beating the same rhythm. I trust that that will be true and continue to be true for us as a church. And I trust that God will help you to think about these things and to apply them in your life. One accord in prayer, praying in the same way. One accord in purpose, going in the same direction for the same reason. One accord in practice, you're sharing the same things. One accord in precepts, you're teaching the same truth. And one accord in praise, you are glorifying the same Lord. God, thank you for this time that we could have in the Word of God. And it's been a joy, Lord, really, to think about this aspect of unity. And I guess ultimately, Lord, unity only is possible in you. And I thank you for your Spirit that makes it possible. God, continue to help us as a church. We are blessed, we have been blessed with a great unity, and I pray that we would continue down that road of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being unified together. Bless your people this week as they encounter challenges, and I pray that you'd help them to love people. Give them eyes to see how you're working, and help them to join you in their work, and join you in your work. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.